love all the kids. It's a blessing, just as you know, Harvest is getting moving, just different backgrounds and different communities we're all coming from, and then just the different stages of life. And so there's newborn babies in the church, and I'm not going to pick on the other end of that spectrum, but you know, God's given us a neat cross-section of the body of Christ and of the kingdom of God, which consists of people from all walks of life and all backgrounds, different ages. And so it's a blessing. We're grateful for the many that are serving here and building in to the various generations, and thankful for our Harvest Kids crew that build into your kids every Sunday when we gather. Join me in prayer if you would. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace with confidence today, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done on our behalf. We're thankful for the mercy you've extended to us, the forgiveness you've extended to us through your great sacrifice of offering your Son, the Eternal One, the Alpha and Omega, our cornerstone, the second member of the Trinity. God, you pursued us. You came to earth as fully God and as fully man, as the Son of God, to die in our place, to be buried, but then to rise on the third day. So we're thankful for your sacrifice, your mercy extended to us that sets us free and leads us to eternal life. Lord, I'm thankful for everyone gathered here this morning. I pray that you just minister to all of us in a unique way from the truth of the gospel, and in a unique way from your scriptures, that you draw us to you, that we would trust in you, that maybe today would be the day of salvation where we say, I believe in Jesus. He is the one that died and rose, and today I'm turning to him in faith, and I'm asking for forgiveness, and I'm asking that he carry me forward in true life. So God, just minister to us, draw us closer to who you are, and send us out with compassion and confidence in your love, in your good ways, and in your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you guys ever moved a gun safe before? It's a good time. It's a lot of fun. Maybe you haven't moved a gun safe, but maybe you had a friend that talked you into moving like a sectional or a couch from 1970, like vintage, heavy, like years of DNA that were weighing the thing down. Like just, we've all moved some heavy things. We're in the process of an in-town move, and so just a few weeks ago, I realized we needed to move our safe, and I should have brought a picture. I didn't, but you guys can visualize. Just big, like a 4.5-footer, heavy, hefty. But for a little while, just a little while, because I got to be careful. Anyway, for a little while, I'll leave it at that. For a little while, I had this thought. If I can get an appliance dolly and strap and ratchet that thing down, I can move that safe by myself. And then I thought, as I leaned on it, and as I put my shoulder into it, I thought better of that. I was like, if I try to move this on my own, it's going to be problematic. So, being the slick-tongued guy that I'm in, I am peanut butter. I convinced one of my buddies, hey, what are you doing Friday? I know you got a day off. We got to move some stuff, and by the way, we have this giant safe that needs to go from the country to our house in town. What are you doing? We got it. So we borrowed a dolly, we strapped the thing up, we wrestle the thing up a ramp into a U-Haul trailer, and then boom, just crashes down right there. We tie it off, jump in the U-Haul, drive into town, and then we're pushing it out of the U-Haul onto the ramp. I go for a ride, like legit. We're like, we got it. We're like putting the science hat on, leverage and mass and angles. But I'm like holding on the thing, and the thing's go. Gravity kicks in, and we're flying down the deal into the driveway. We get there safely. We start maneuvering it through the yard into the house, and another friend, a new neighbor, comes by, jumps out of his truck, and says, "Hey, do you guys need a hand?" "Yes, we need a hand. Absolutely, yes." "Yep, I'll get you a slice of pizza to make up for whatever back damage is going to happen here." And so we get it into the house, safe and sound. Everybody's in one piece. Immovable object, something I couldn't move on my own. And many of us in life have these things going on, these immovable objects these issues going on, and we initially think, well, I can tackle this. I can wrestle this. I can fix this. I can move, I can do this, but we have all these situations in life that are immovable, but with the help of others, become possible and movable. There's a couple things that we all have in common. There's more than that, but at least two things that all of us have in common, no matter where you grew up, where you're from, what you're dealing with, we all have these challenges that we face, and the two main immovable objects and issues of our reality and our identity before Jesus are these two things, sin and death. Sadly, we, because of sin and because of the evil that are now found in the world, this sort of the putrid aftermath and the ill effects of sin and the corruption and just sort of the rogue nature of Adam and Eve, evil has come in, sin has come in. And the consequence of sin, the scriptures tell us, is that death became a reality. God designed us to live for eternity with him in a flawless relationship. But the consequence of that rebellion, the cosmic rebellion of Adam and Eve, is that evil came in, sin came in, and then death became a reality. That was never God's design. That was never his blueprint. And so sadly, we all have an expiration date. God's determined that we'd be born in a specific time and place with a specific family. But he's also determined that we have a shelf life. I don't know the days of my life. I don't know how many days you will live, but I know that God has determined those things. But in his mercy and grace, he's pushing back on these immovable things, death. He's pushed back through his son Jesus to bring life. We all have these immovable obstacles of sin and death. Not one of us was born perfect. Just ask your mama. She's got the stories. She's got the receipts. Do we do good things? Can we be compassionate because of God's grace? Absolutely. Human beings do incredible things, even outside of Jesus, because of his grace. But there's this great issue, this sin barrier, this debt that's immovable. And we try to be good. We try to sort of put ourselves together. We try to sort of, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this. I'm going to think about others. We try, but the scriptures make it clear that without Jesus, there's no forgiveness. Without Jesus, there's no bridge back to the Father. Without Jesus and his work on our behalf, there's no answer for eternal life. There's no hope. It's bleak, and I don't want to depress you on Easter morning, I don't, but because there is good news. In fact, it's great news. Preacher included, had a death sentence and an expiration date. And without Jesus, eternal consequences and eternal life, but not life, eternal separation from this loving, righteous, holy God in a place that this is heavy stuff, but I would not love you well without mentioning what the scriptures point to. The scriptures talk about a reality, this place called hell. So we'll pass away and our soul will exist for eternity before the resurrection. And we'll either go and engage and connect in the full manifestation of the presence of God in heaven, or I'll perish and I'll spend eternity apart from Jesus in what the scriptures call hell. And it's bleak and it's filled with anguish and suffering and the realization that we're not connected to Jesus, the one we were designed for. And what died for us, the one that rose for us, these immovable objects, these immovable situations that become movable with the help of Jesus, with the cross of Christ, with the empty tomb. So we come to this account that the church has looked at, really in some way, not maybe literally looking at daily, but we've looked at for millennia now, this historic account of the one that came to our rescue, of the one that stood in on our condition to sort of push away the darkness, to push away death, to be the remedy for our sin. We look at this old story, and it would be tempting to sort of, let me find like a new nugget, let me find sort of this like little tidbit that we haven't thought of. But the reality is this, I was convicted this week as I was trying to think through just illustrations. You know what I need and what we need is the old story that's eternal in its implication. I don't want to charm. I don't want to be cute up here. I'm not. I just want the Word of God to speak to your heart and to your mind. This is what I need. This is what my marriage needs. This is what my kids need. This is what our nation needs. This is what Harvest Church needs, to major in the timeless truth of the good news that the tomb is empty. And it has eternal implications for us today. And it has a future for us tomorrow. And it changes everything. Sometimes we want to get cute and we want clicks. And so how can I spin this a different way? No nonsense. We need to just go further into the depths of the good news of Jesus. The profundity of the gospel. That was the profound aspect of the good news of Jesus. That's, we just need the depth and maturity of a walk with Jesus and the hope that we have that he set us free, that he led us out of darkness, that he became our substitute to stand in our place, to remove and erase these ill effects of sin. Let's look at that old story, but by the Spirit of God, may we look at it with a fresh set of eyes today, with supple hearts, with open ears to hear, not what I have to say, but what the God of the universe has to say. This is his account. This is his narrative. These are his witnesses that were there at that moment. So let's go back. Let's go back in time. Let's look at the old story, and let's revel in the fact that it is timeless and transformational for us in 2026. Verse 20, I didn't even tell you, yeah. You don't even need me. Thank you, Emmy. Matthew 28, verse 1. Jesus was laid in the tomb before sunset on Passover Friday, that first Good Friday. The women were there, and they saw where he was laid in the tomb, in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. No one had ever been laid in there. It was a new, fresh tomb set apart, established for Jesus. And before sundown, as not to break the law of the Sabbath, Jesus was prepared quickly, laid in the tomb. The tomb was sealed, and the women were there adjacent, watching. They saw where he was placed. Jesus died, and then they entered into what we sometimes call theologically as Silent Saturday. Sometimes I think, I'm like, what was it like for the early church, these disciples of Jesus? What were they thinking about? I mean, the elation and the joy they had around Jesus, the powerful preaching and teaching, the healings. I mean, his first miracle, he took water at a wedding feast and he turned it into wine, the best wine that anyone would ever taste, I would argue. He gave people sight. He brought Lazarus from the dead. He provided sustenance for multitudes. The loaves and the fish. And they saw him and they walked with him, do these phenomenal things. And they were beginning to believe, yeah, he is the promised one. He is the Messiah. But just the weight of death and the permanence of death must have hit them square in the face as they saw the hero go into the ground and the tomb sealed. We know from the gospel according to Mark, there was a conversation between Mary and Mary Magdalene as they were going to the tomb that first day of the week before the sun was up. And they were wrestling with doubts that we deal with. They were saying, well, who's going to move the stone for us? They were coming with more spices and more ointment to treat Jesus' body. He was treated, but again, it was real quick before sunset on Passover. Once you hit Friday night with sundown, Sabbath began, and so they needed to take care of him. But so they're going back the first day of the week to take care of him, to treat him, to minister to him. But they're like, who's going to open the tomb so that we can take care of him? They were thinking he was still laid in the ground. And if I'm being honest, there are times and moments, I'm just being frank, there's times where I live and I forget that Jesus came back from the dead. I will live in fear. Like, man, aren't you supposed to have it all figured out, preacher guy? We struggle with questions and doubts and with fear. It's part of our progression in the faith. It's part of our progression. So they mourned that silent Saturday. They thought that was the end. Satan in the kingdom of darkness and the religious guys were taking their victory lap, and those that knew Jesus were just crestfallen and crushed. Now after the Sabbath, verse 1, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Remember from Mark's dialogue, I mean, who's going to move that stone? They were expecting to find Jesus in the ground, dead, just as they saw him on Friday afternoon. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So how is that stone going to move? God's going to do it through some of his angelic messengers. They're making their way. The sun's not even fully all the way up yet. It's the early part of the day. That glowing orb on the horizon is just sort of firing things up off in the distance. And they show up, and the ground is shaking. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on the stone. Only God could do that. Only God could move that stone. Only God can move those immovable objects and challenges and struggles and strifes in your life. Stop putting the Band-Aid on the thing, that issue. Stop trying harder. In faith, surrender it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I cannot, but you can. The heartache of anxiety that keeps us up at night. Lord, I've tried. I have tried. I've been eating differently. I've been walking. I've tried. Lord, I need you to intervene. I need you to push back on that, the stuff that I'm wrestling with, the stuff keeping me up at night. I need you to push back on my desire just to sort of hunker down, my desire to sort of lean into self-preservation. I need you to push back on these things. I cannot shoulder these things, these issues, these challenges, but you can, Jesus. I need you. We need you. So who could roll the stone away? The God of the universe. And he did. And the angelic being just sitting there with this supernatural mic drop. Not to shame the ladies. Ladies, this is how the stone's going to move. I'm doing it. I did it. So they show up, earth shaking, earthquake. Angels there hanging out, introducing and greeting them. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. This angelic being is a messenger of God, a warrior of God, spending time ministering in the full manifestation of the presence of God, breaks into their existence, into their reality, and into their understanding there at the tomb, and is glowing with just sort of the full-orbed nature of God, the glory of God is on this angelic being. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing white as snow. This is the work of God. This is supernatural, otherworldly stuff. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. There's Roman soldiers positioned there. There was all kinds of fuss around this person of Jesus. They understood that Jesus promised that he would die and rise on the third day. Some of his followers were aware of this reality. And so they positioned Roman soldiers there to keep an eye on things, to sort of watch the tomb. and to protect and to make sure no shenanigans took place. Typically in a setting like that, there'd be two or four Roman soldiers, like soldiers, warriors, scary. Like we wouldn't mess with them. Spears, swords, the whole nine. So there they are. But in encountering this messenger of God and feeling the ground quake and the ground right below shaking and the tomb rolling open, they didn't die, but they froze up. Their breathing got short and tight, and their heart was racing. And like fainting goats, I've never seen them in person. Anybody have fainting goat? Like, I don't know, is that in Europe, England? Like fainting goats is what I picture. I have problems. You guys know this. I picture fainting goats being hit with this reality, and they just fell over, boom, like a sack of hammers. Nobody has a sack of hammers, but you know what I'm saying. They encountered the supernatural work of the living God, and it shook them. They froze, and they fell flat out on the ground. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid." I've got a lot of favorite phrases in Scripture, but this is one of my favorites. Because almost book by book, from the old to the new, we are reminded of the goodness of God, of the love of God, of the presence of God, and we're reminded not to be afraid. Just about every Sunday that I get to stand up here and open the Word with you, you know what? I'm afraid. Just the nerves and the weight of what we get to look at together, I feel a weight of that. Don't think I rolled out of bed as like a 10-year-old and said, "I'm going to talk in front of people." What a terrifying thing. But God's calling you specifically and gifting you specifically and calling you to trust Him implicitly, to use you in ways you never imagined. So God gave this message. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is who He says He is. And because God loves the way He said He would. And because He came to do the impossible for us, to lift us from the pit, and to transform, and to move the immovable things in our lives that haunt us and plague us, like our fears, like our concerns about the future, the concerns about what's to come as we go through the aging process. I got some wear on my tires now, like metaphorically speaking. I think about death more than I did in my 20s. Not in a scared way, though I wrestle with fear, like I just said. But you get some gray in your hair or in your beard, you start to think, what might retirement look like if the Lord allows it? How might my kids turn out? Lord, I cling to Your promises. I cling to the truth. What's heaven going to be like? What's eternity all about? I think about those things. And at Harvest, we care about you. We want to walk with you in the phases and stages of life. And to lean into the hope of the Word together. The message was, don't be afraid. In this April 5th of 2026, this Resurrection Sunday, hear it from me, but ultimately hear it from the living God. from the pages of Scripture, whatever it is that you are facing, that it that describes whatever that thing is, do not be afraid. Don't go it alone. In faith, trust in Jesus. Yield it to Him. Walk with Him. He can handle it. He's handled it. He can shoulder it. He's got the solutions. He's got the wisdom. And man, He's with you in the boat. Don't be afraid, ladies. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know you're coming to see the one that had spikes driven through his wrist and his ankles and feet overlapped and a big spike driven through his ankles into his heel bone, into that cross. I know who you're coming to see. He took on that great punishment for you, ladies. He took that great punishment on for us. I know it would make sense that you've come here to this cemetery, to this tomb, to find this dead man. But I've got great news. Kristen, do I get an ain't? Kristen gives the kids a couple ain'ts. And then after that, it's like a jar we have to put. Anyway. He ain't here. He's not here. This week, I was on like a Johnny Cash thing. Some of the theology is a little wonky, but I'll just, here's your homework. After fellowship, taking pictures with friends, your people and whatnot, go fire up on Spotify, There Ain't No Grave by Johnny Cash. It's not bad. There was no grave that was going to hold Jesus down. And because his identity and his sacrifice and his life becomes our identity and our narrative, our story, there ain't no grave that's going to hold us down. Not because you showed up this morning, not because we were singing or because we were serving or teaching or any of these things. There's no grave that will hold us because of the miraculous work, the gracious work of King Jesus. Don't be afraid. Jesus has made a way. Don't be afraid. I know you're here to find him. He was crucified. Verse 6, he's not here, for he has risen, as he said. This is the miracle that validates everything Jesus did. All the other miracles are anchored in this moment. This is the miracle of miracles, that the Son of God took on our sin, died, was placed in the tomb, but on the third day rose from the grave in triumph. He is who he claimed to be because he did what only he could do, and he ain't dead. That's three, sorry. He is alive today. That's the hope of why we are here. It's the underpinning of what it is to follow Jesus. If Jesus wasn't alive, we're wasting our time. Read 1 Corinthians 15. That's some other homework. Paul gets into the resurrection of Jesus. And if Jesus has been risen, then those that trust in him have risen. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all wasting our time and we're without hope this morning. But based on this historic account, based on these eyewitnesses, based on Jesus appearing to some 500 and more people before he ascended to heaven, we know with confidence that the King lives, that he's risen. And the things that you face have a substitute. And the things that you face have an answer in Jesus. So I don't know what it is that you're facing, but here's our big takeaway today. Because the tomb is empty, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is going to be okay. Because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Tim, I have a terminal cancer diagnosis. We mourn and we pray and we celebrate with you, and yet, even in that reality, because of Jesus and who he is, it's going to be okay. Paul said that to live is Jesus, to die is gain. It's going to be more Jesus in the future, in eternity with him. Paul said when he would die and when the follower of Jesus dies, the soul is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Tim, I've been going through some just turmoil in my career. I don't know what my future looks like. I don't know if I should take the job. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's gonna be okay. And I don't want to sound Pollyannish this morning, but legit, in the scope of eternity, in the scope of the peace that we can have, because Jesus burst back from the dead, it really will be okay. Tim, I'm having trouble with my spouse. I'm having trouble at home. Whatever it is, and again, I'm not trying to be Pollyannish, yield it to the Lord in prayer. It's going to be okay. He's provided victory. He's provided a remedy. We've got forgiveness of our sins. Death, Paul says, quoting Isaiah 25 and 1 Corinthians, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? We have victory even over death. We will perish someday, but if we've trusted in Jesus as Lord by faith, when we leave this place, which we're so comfortable with because it's all we've known, this isn't the end. This half-court line, this is not the end when we pass away. When we pass away in Jesus with the hope of his resurrection, we don't stop here. This isn't the ending point. That is eternity to come. An eternity to come on top of that, on top of that, on top of that. Whatever it is that you are walking through and facing, because of the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because of this truth, it's going to be okay. The worst thing in the worst day is never the last thing in the last day in Jesus. He's restoring even when we don't see it. He's transforming even when we don't understand it. He is working to this flawless future for you and for me. And it'll be with him for a time in heaven. There's a future day the scriptures indicate where he's going to recreate everything here. The earth that has been tainted by sin and evil, all the water markings and stampings, those toxic sort of stainings from sin will be removed, and the earth will be as he intended. New earth, new sky, us with resurrected heavenly bodies, reigning, ruling, serving under his kingship here. No death, no sin, no terrorism, no wars, no cancer, no discord, no fighting. No tears. But that reality comes in and through Jesus. As a communicator, it'd be easy to be like, man, there's many pathways. We'll all get there. But Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He's the narrow path and the narrow gate. He's the door, the only door. May today be the day that you say, you know what? I've been putting a Band-Aid on it. I've been trying. I've been trying to be the good person. I've been trying. Like, I want to receive what he did for me. What not only did he try, but he successfully brought forth. I want to receive Jesus by faith. I want the good news of Jesus. And in his presence and in his forgiveness, I don't want to be afraid anymore. Afraid of death, afraid of the future, afraid of what I'm going to do when I grow up. What school should I go to? Who should I marry? Like, should I grow up? Should I stay here in Pierre? Should I go to San Diego? Should I move to camp? Like, I'm not me. People are like, just, you know, the things you think through. Immovable things in our lives that become movable through Jesus. Sin, death, our future. It's all in his control. He has risen. Come see the place where he lay. Eyewitnesses. Don't just take it on faith. Don't just believe harder. The Lord does lead us to a reasoned, logical faith. Is there still a, do we have to take steps of faith? Absolutely. But what Matthew's established, the other gospel accounts have established, is this is a real time in history with real people that saw the real Jesus die, be laid in the tomb, and rise. So I've just followed Jesus, became a pastor when I wanted to do a million other things, like humanly speaking. Why? Because I believe the tomb is empty. And if the tomb is empty, he truly is the Son of God, and I want to follow him. You don't have to become a pastor to follow Jesus. Like, stay in your field. We need more Jesus followers practicing medicine, teaching, leading, farming, right? Like, we need you. Like, follow Jesus. Find your mission field. Find your pulpit. We all have a pulpit. It just looks different. I'm going to speed up because our Harvest Kids helpers are like, ah. Come and see where he was laying in the ground. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Come and see. Go and tell. You'll see him. You're going to see him. People, you're not crazy for believing this because people saw Jesus on the cross, positioned in the tomb, and after he conquered death and sin for us. You'll have doubts. Am I crazy? We're all a little crazy. That's clear. But am I crazy to believe this? No. You know how many people set out to just to sort of debunk scripture, historic record, read these accounts, read the manuscripts, and then the Holy Spirit gripped their heart and said, yeah, holy cow. I believe this. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. This awe, joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. John's account says Mary was confused and didn't quite see Jesus through the tears, most likely. But when Jesus said, Mary, the tone and texture of his voice and the silhouette of who he was in that early morning all aligned. And she says, Rabbi, teacher. They fell and they worshiped him. He's God, the victor over death and destruction, the things that plague us. And they worshiped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You've interacted with me. You have seen me. Now they will see me as well. Eyewitnesses saw all the data and everything they needed to see. A dead Christ on the cross and a risen Lord that early Sunday morning, that first resurrection Sunday. Come and see. Go and tell. All right, I ran out of time. Happens to the best of us. Take this. I don't know you're it. You know you're it. We all have that it factor. Whatever it is that you are facing, it, if you lean into Jesus by faith, is going to be okay. Why? The old story. Not old in a bad way. Anyway. The timeless story. He died. He was buried. He's risen. And now he's inviting you, as he invited the women at the tomb, and as he invited the disciples there that morning, to trust and to follow. So as an individual and then your families, whatever the dynamic, and as a church family, let's trust him and let's follow the one with the nail-pierced hands and ankles. Let's follow the one that came out of the ground, providing victory over death, the one that has moved those immovable objects, namely sin and death. I wish you would handle taxes, but that's another, anyway. His reality, by faith in him, becomes our reality. Trust him today. It's not my works or our works. It's his work on the cross for us and through the empty tomb, and we receive it. We receive Jesus personally by faith. And when we do that, he forgives us of our sins. He gives us eternal life. And he brings us into an unending fellowship with the God of the universe, the one you were designed for. I want to end on this. In 1971, there was a worship song called Because He Lives. I think the Gaithers wrote it. David Crowder covered it with like kind of a techno disco hopped up version. That's kind of cool if you're waking up in the morning. And then Carrie Underwood in 2021 kind of rebooted it as well. I'm going to just read part of it. This might be new. It's okay, but it captures, I think, much of what we talked about. We'll close on this. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and he died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and the life, this life is worth the living just because he lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for doing what only you could do, giving us a new heart and a new mind and a new identity. Thank you for chasing us down, Lord. We didn't want anything to do with you. We needed your intervention. You needed to soften our hearts. You needed to turn our attention to our need of you, and you've done that. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for conquering death on our behalf. So Jesus, now we're refreshed in this good news. We're refreshed in this reality. And maybe for the first time we've heard it and it's clicking. So today we just stop and we say, nothing else really matters except for this moment. We just say, Jesus, I don't even know where to begin. But I believe that you did die and that you rose, that you're the Savior of the world. I do believe. And I place my faith in you. for this life and for the future life and for the joy of knowing you, that I would enter into the forgiveness that you provide and the joy of walking with you. God, I pray your blessing on everyone gathered here. I'm thankful for just these moments that we could look back to this timeless reality with encouragement, with a fresh set of eyes, and with the hope of an empty tomb. Bless the folks today, Lord. Bless their celebrations now. Watch over them. And Lord, that this ministry would continue to progress, be united in that. We would open our arms and our lives, these doors wide to everybody, that countless people could enter in to hear about your son Jesus, and then that we would go out in the love of Jesus, meeting people with grace and compassion and in truth, so that others might believe and follow you as disciples as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.